My Brad says he was in banking, and I didn't mean to say woo, I mean to say ooh. But don't say that in front of the church, right? I've got some trust issues with bankers and doctors, but that's just me. So, we are in a new season, and I was excited this morning when Brad had this word in our prayer meeting, and maybe it's obvious. Len and Laurie, they're on an airplane right now flying out to Africa, and that is a pretty good indication of something new is brewing and happening in our church and in our lives. But more than that, we are also starting a new season of preaching, and this is gonna start a series on the book of Acts, which I'm excited about. And the book of Acts, it actually starts with a whole new season in the history of man. So our church, we are in a new season, and we are gonna start the book of Acts and read about this new season that came upon the disciples and the Jerusalem and the church. So when we look at Acts, there's some major themes that will jump at us, and I encourage you in this next week or two, take the book of Acts and read through the whole thing. You can probably do it in an hour and a half or 2 hours. Read through the book of Acts and start asking God, what is he showing you? What is he telling you? This will prepare us for the few months that's ahead in just stirring some thoughts. Maybe God will drop some gold, I know he will if you ask him, into your soul and into your heart of what he is speaking. But when we read the book of Acts, there's some themes that jump out, and I went and wrote down a whole bunch of them. And obviously the first one is the church, right? That jumps out at us, this community of believers that comes. There's the Holy Spirit, the power that that brings. There's mission, there's ascending, there's a going, there's the sovereignty of God. There are amazing, amazing examples in Acts as the story unfolds, as Luke writes it down meticulously, of God's sovereignty in the details of these events. There is persecution, martyrs, people are dying. And then the question is, so how do we fit in? What does this have to do with us? Do you guys think that these major themes that we see in the book of Acts are still applicable to us today? Let's see. Let's see where this goes. So open up your Bibles, please. We're going to read out of Acts 1, and we will start at verse 6. And I'll give some context. So you remember the crucifixion, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, being raised up again on the third day, and now he's appearing to his friends, his disciples, over 40 different times, over 200 people. He is appearing to them and saying, here I am, I'm alive. He's eating with them. He is alive in flesh, not just in spirit. He's not a ghost. And then the disciples are asking him this, the closest people, those who are his team that's going to go out. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, remember at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Can you say power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, just say witnesses, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus, I pray this word will bring us life today, bring a message of hope, usher in new steps, new seasons, new opportunities where we will get closer to you, where we will honor you with our life, God. And I pray that you would open up our hearts and our ears to receive what you have for us today. And I pray that you would open up my mouth and you would help my words and my mind to share what you have on your hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen. So out of this three verses, it's clear that there's a new season is upon us, right? And Jesus says, stop thinking in these old ways, but receive power and fill the earth with this good message, with this good news. So what I want to do is take just the first two chapters of Acts, and there's a lot in it, and I want to pull out some of the major points and show you guys the drastic revolution that has now taken place in the history of mankind. This is not something simple. This is not something minor. This is life-changing and destiny-changing and history-changing. And it's happening right here as we see in Acts. Now, I'm going to look at some of the old ways, and I'm going to say this is the old side because PJ is on this end, right? Old ways. He's a few years older, if you guys didn't know. And the new ways on this side. So we're going to look at the old versus the new and how that thinking has changed, how the situation has changed. So what time is it? What was the first thing that I asked you guys to remember? At this time. So even the disciples, we know that they didn't have everything in their minds yet. They weren't fully understanding all these things that Jesus has spoken about the hope that's changing, what's going on here. But even them realized something is happening. Something is about to change here. And that's why they're asking Jesus. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him getting buried in a tomb. And now he's alive, walking among them. And they're saying, okay, Jesus, this must be it, right? So at this time, they had the timing right, correct? Did they get the message right, the purpose of this? What did they ask? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Man, sometimes we can be so thick-headed. But I want to ask you, in your words, what do you think is this new time that the disciples are asking Jesus about at this time? What has happened? Anybody? He rose from the dead. This is a major change in history. And what did we hear John the Baptist proclaim in the desert? He said, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And as Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he would come to a house, he would come to a town, he would come to a new place, and people are receiving him, people are responding, and there's all of a sudden a change in heart. Jesus would say, the kingdom of God has come to this house now. You see, there's a difference, right? Because in the past, John the Baptist, the prophets, Jesus didn't say yet, the kingdom of God is here. But now, that is happening. Now, the shot has been fired, and we're off. We're out of the blocks, running. It is now here. And I want to say, I want to add to that, this is the beginning of the end. Doesn't sound like fun, but it is the beginning of the end. 2,000 years ago, said it's the end times. And he'll pour out his spirit. We'll get to that. So there's been this expectation of a new season. Like Jeremy said, death is overcome. But it wasn't fully what the disciples had in mind. You see? Old way of thinking was, Jesus has come, and he has overcome death so that Israel may be ruling and reigning, and we could have our own king, and we could govern ourselves, and we could be a great nation and make laws and be the people of God. But the new way is, no, the kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is being established in people's hearts and minds. And God doesn't want a nation to rule and reign. What does he want? He wants himself to rule and reign in our hearts. It's a major difference in letting a country rule and reign and govern in certain boundaries, geographical boundaries on earth, versus letting God rule and reign. It's just in your heart. It's just your life. It's just everything you do. and think and say, that's it. Old versus new. Are you with me? So we're looking at the kingdom of Israel versus the kingdom of God. And they wanted their own king. Jesus says, lay down your life. Let me come and rule and reign in your heart. You see, Israel as a nation and as a country will end. It's not the end goal to have Israel rule and reign on this earth. But the kingdom of God, it will expand. It will spread over the earth. It will fill the ends of the earth, and it will be everlasting to everlasting. Amen. So old versus new. What was the second word I asked you guys to say? Power. Thank you, Tim. Third is witness. Power. And Jesus said, okay, guys, you're asking the wrong question. Is this the time that Israel will now become established? Stop asking that question. This is not about Israel. And you don't have to worry about God's timing and his purposes. What you need to realize is you will receive power. Wow, what does that mean? And what we're going to see in Acts 1 and 2 is all of a sudden we see fear, the old ways, have turned into faith, the new ways. And we will see there at the day of Pentecost, they were in a room, they were praying, they were waiting, they were obedient. That's good. They were in the house together, and Jesus said, wait, because I'm going to send the helper, right? On that day of Pentecost, were they full of power and joy and glory and worshiping on that day? I don't know. Many people would say they were closing up the building and the house. They were afraid that they will get crucified the same way that Jesus was crucified. Even though they've seen him overcome death, I don't think they were boldly proclaiming Jesus is alive to the city of Jerusalem, right? And then fire from heaven comes, and the power of the Holy Spirit come and rest on them, tongues of fire. And we see this change from fear to faith, from hiding, from denial about who Jesus is, from scared of what the outcome is, to all of a sudden, open, joy, confidence, and there's this arising power and faith in what is to come. Did they see heaven? Did they see the end? Did they feel invincible in that moment? Probably not, but there was faith established to say, God is with us and we will see the end. One of the best examples of this is Peter. And you remember those bold claims being made by the disciples and especially by Peter. And if you haven't started watching The Chosen yet, I would encourage you to take your phone when you're at home and get The Chosen app on your phone, look it up, and just see how these smart people, artists, have been portraying the life of the disciples and Jesus on earth. And I love the character of Peter and how much on fire he is to do stuff. And he messes it up most of the time. And you will see that in The Chosen as well. But he was like, Lord, I will never let them take you. Till they take Jesus. And they said, hey, weren't you with Jesus? No, not me. 3 times Peter denies even knowing Christ. Until the day of the Pentecost. Until the day he receives power. And what happens? He stands up and he testifies that Jesus that you crucified was your Lord and Savior. And do your worst to me. I know where I'm going. We go from an uncertainty of the future, an unknown outcome, to a certainty, to a seal of promise of the Holy Spirit, to a guarantee of our salvation. And I want to talk about Ephesians 1 quickly here. Ephesians 1 verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." And all of a sudden, the scales have tipped. Where the old way was way much heavier, outweighed our new thinking, and the Holy Spirit comes and it tips the scale over to the new way of thinking. And all of a sudden, Peter can get up and he says, "This is who Jesus is. This is the way. This is the truth and the life. And you guys missed it, but it's okay." The Holy Spirit have changed everything. And not just about our seal of salvation, confidence, knowing that we can get to heaven one day. Do you guys know that we are allowed to know that we are saved? Right? Jesus says in his word, "These things I give to you so that you know you have eternal life." Isn't that something? We get to live forever and we get to know that. We don't have to worry, think, stress about it. We can know it. The Holy Spirit has changed everything. See, where in the past, when we wanted to approach God, we had the high priest enter the holies of holies. He would come on that one day a year, and he would bring the sacrifice and the offering and the atonement for sins, and he would enter. And sometimes he didn't make it, and they pull him out with a rope because he didn't follow the procedure. That has changed. The old way of approaching our Father, our Creator, has completely changed now. And we have become a dwelling place for our Father, for the Holy Spirit. This is not something small. In Ephesians 2, it says there, Ephesians 2:22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So instead of going to a place with a certain ritual, with a certain person, on a certain time of day, we have become carriers, bearers of God's presence. If we want to, if we allow him to, we get to take that seed, that good news, that life, wherever we go, and shine that light in everybody's eyes, to their joy or to their annoyance. One last example. The Tower of Babel. Man is getting smart and, I don't know, industrious, you may call it. And he says, "We're going to build a tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves and we will never drown again in a flood." And God says, "No, you're not." And he brings language. It's crazy to think that God created language. He created everything, but he also created language. And all of a sudden, nobody can understand anybody anymore. Can I tell you this? The biggest challenge most companies have is communication. Even though we're speaking the same language, we still struggle to communicate properly. Churches, companies, governments, whoever you want to say, communication is that crux that we have to rely on to get anything done. And God just changes languages, and the tower never gets built. And the day of the Pentecost comes, and God, from every nation, and Luke took quite a bit of effort there to name every single nation and language and group and tribe that were there that day, coming closer to these disciples and saying, "We hear you praising God in our own language. What is this?" And God unites the languages again. So we're talking about thousands and thousands of years ago, God says, you guys are up to no good. I'm going to disperse you and scatter. And then 2,000 years ago, God says, "Now is the time. My kingdom has come. I'm going to bring unity again. I'm going to unite you over nations, over tribes, over languages, and you're going to come and do one thing. What did they do? Did they speak about the game on Saturday? Did they speak about the race? Did they speak about their investments? They were praising God because the kingdom of God is at hand. The old versus the new. Go read that in Acts 2. So then the third word, you've already said it, is my witnesses. So there's a story to tell, and you guys are going to do it. There's a need to explain what has happened. Do you guys agree with me that we have changed the course of history now? Not we, but we are witnessing, these disciples have seen the change of the history of man, of earth, forever. And it has tipped the scales now. Things will never, ever be the same again. And to how many people did Jesus explain this? To the millions on earth, right? No. To the few that stuck it out with him and that he chose, that he called closer. And even they did not fully understand. And there was still a working out that needs to happen. But he entrusted them with this message. This amazing explanation that Peter goes on to talk about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go read what Peter is saying to these guys in Jerusalem. And God entrusts them with a special message, with this treasure, so that they can feel safe and comfortable and feel very important, right? And feel very special and keep it in a safe, locked up. No. So that they can take it and spread it and fill the earth. Do you guys think it's important for us today to carry this message with us where we go? Do you guys think you have a job to do here? Man, we don't even realize how important this is. And they're asking these guys. Some say, oh, what is going on? They're speaking in our language. Maybe God is at hand here. God is at work here. And others say, no, man, they're just drunk. I've heard people speak in different languages when they're drunk, right? Peter realizes that there's an explanation needed. So he gets up and he says, guys, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. here. We don't get drunk till 11. No. He says, they did not drink. But this has changed the course of history. And the Holy Spirit has come to unite all men to be with our Father. Praise God. Thank you, Selma. There's an explanation needed for what has happened. And the word says, be ready always to give an account, to give an explanation of the hope that is in us. Be ready. So here's a question that I want to ask you. Do you have a testimony to share? When people ask you, what is the reason for this hope within you? This gospel, this good news is for everybody to hear, and your testimony is to be shared. And if you have a testimony, awesome. Have you shared your testimony with everybody yet? Anybody here shared a testimony? Come on. No one, that's all right. No. Be ready to share it this week, I'm telling you. So now what does he say? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Maybe we should bring it a bit closer to home here. To Jerusalem, the people around them, the people close to them. And I'm going to ask you, challenge you with each one of these examples. Your family, your best friend, your mother, your brother, do they know your testimony? Have you shared it? I don't really want to know if they've asked you or if they would receive it. I'm just asking, have you shared it? I think it's critical for us to start at home. Start with the people who you live with. And the trick is, once you shared it, Ilani, I've led Jesus in my life. You're my wife. And you know what? I want to serve him and honor him with everything I do. Oh, guess what she's going to do next? It's like, that's not very Christ-like, Herman, to stand up and bang your head against the table and say, where's my coffee? That's not very Jesus-like, is it? I thought you said Jesus is working here in your life. So why do we share it with these people around us, our closest people? Because they will hold us accountable. They will keep us on the straight and narrow. But not just the people in our household, the people that we love and are very close with, but also the people in Judea, the bigger picture, people we don't know yet, strangers. Maybe it's people in the shop we meet. Maybe it's a new colleague. Maybe it's somebody that comes around along our path, and we can share what God has done for us. And not just in Judea, but also in Samaria, to the Samaritans, the good-for-nothing Calgary Flame supporters that don't deserve the gospel message. Even the people we hate. And I know you guys are laughing now, but sometimes there are people in our life that we really, really, really don't like because they're giving us a really tough time. And maybe it is your family. Maybe it is the closest person in your life. I hope not. But even for them, this gospel message is critical and needed. And maybe you're it. Maybe you're the one person that has a way to them that can open up the word to God. Even the people we think don't deserve this needs to hear the hope that is in us. And then he says, to the ends of the earth, go and spread this to the ends of the earth. Fill the earth. There was another time where God also told them, go and fill the earth, right? You remember that in Genesis. People we haven't met yet. I'm going to keep it together today. But it is close to my heart. And God is working in me and encouraged us 9 years ago to come to Canada to people we've never seen before. And we've never met. For us, Edmonton is basically the end of the earth. You guys realize that, right? It's literally on the other side of the world. And if you stand there in Jasper, Sulphur Mountain, I think, or Banff, Sulphur Mountain, and you look at capitals of the world, the one that's the furthest away is Pretoria, the capital of South Africa. And that's where me and Yolani grew up. And Russell and Helen. Right? You guys are amazing, and I'm thankful to be here. The ends of the earth. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God created life. He created seeds and plants and animals and something nobody can understand on this earth and nobody can replicate on this earth. He created life. And he said, now go and steward this well and fill the earth. But there was a garden where it started. There was a place. It wasn't infinitely big. And he said, take this life everywhere. And then one of the coolest things in the garden, if you go and read Genesis, and I've always thought about this, how cool it'd be. There was a tree of life. You remember that? In the middle of the garden. You could eat and go check. God said you can eat of this tree as much as you like. What do you guys think the tree of life did for Adam and Eve? It gave them life. They were able to live forever because they had the tree of life. Until the fall. And God said, it's not good anymore for you guys to eat of this tree and live forever anymore. This is not going to end well for Earth. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you away from this life source. Your days will be numbered now. And I'm going to put an angel. I'm going to guard this tree of life now so that you can't come back. And I thought to myself, in my human way, how cool would it be if we can make an expedition out there to where we think the Garden of Eden was? Well, surely it has to still be here on Earth with a tree of life there. And maybe we can sneak around the angel, right? And eat of this. Wouldn't that be amazing if we could find the tree of life? Can you guys think about that for a moment? If we could find the tree that when we take of it, when we eat of it, we can live forever. Wow. Imagine that. Guys. Imagine there's something that we can receive from God, tree of life, that could make us live forever. Do you think you would share that with your friends? Maybe with some of them. Thank you for being honest, finally. Do you think you will share that with strangers, with people in need? Man. With this very important job, there also comes a cost, right? And I think the old way, as we see in the Gospels and in Acts, the disciples, they wanted a position, they wanted honor, they wanted self-elevation, they wanted to get that special stripes on their suits to show who they are in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, take up your cross and do what I do, become less and less and less. Let me have the glory. Self-preservation and self-elevation versus living a life of selfless purpose. And that old way of thinking about ourselves often jumps up and attacks us instead of the selfless life that we see in Jesus. But not just to be selfless, but to do it for a purpose. The apostles, those 12 that finally got it and started preaching the word, they paid with their lives, not in a simple, easy, joyful way. They were murdered, martyred. They were pulled apart by wild horses. This gospel message that you're going to carry, it's going to cost you your life. And I wouldn't want to spend it on anything else but that. Just like Jesus prayed in the garden, if this can pass, let it be, but not my will, Lord, but let your will be done. So we're going to end. And what we see then later in Acts 2 is how the church, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. And all believed were coming together. They had all things in common. And what we see is they devoted them to teaching. The church today devoted to teaching. So I'm asking you, are you teachable? Are you bringing a word to teach others? That's part of the church. Fellowship, coming together. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Are you coming together? It's not always simple in these rules and regulations, but we can come together. I don't take this for granted that we are in a building today sharing and worshiping and praying together. But are you coming together? Bring what you have to the church. The one big thing about church, even the name church, has nothing to do with this roof and the walls, right? The very name of church was coming from the gathering of Israel, the gathering of free-voting Roman citizens. Gathering, come together, the congregation. And that's where church comes from. We gather, and then we are the church. The breaking of bread, we do life together. So as a church, we eat together when allowed. But not just eating, we do life together. We move people to a new place. We help each other, go to doctor's appointments. We look after each other's children. We do life together. We look after the basic needs. And prayer, we never stop having that conversation with our Father. There's a unity. There's a sharing as needed. We are serving one another. So, Helen, please come. Today, I want to be very clear that you're invited to join this kingdom of God, to be part of this body, to come together as His church and His bride. And not only that, but we have a job to do. God has established you, God has chosen you to establish His rule and reign over all the earth. And if we think about those first disciples and those 12 that were scared, that were shaking, that were not confident, that were nervous, and that in obedience, one day at a time, started to preach, started to share, started to steward this treasure that God has given them. Do you guys think we have that same privilege? If it wasn't for them, we would not be here today. It's like nothing we've ever seen, and it's like nothing this world have ever seen. But you are equipped with power and with gifts from the Holy Spirit. And we will overcome every obstacle and every resistance by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of our testimonies. People here today in this building have moved house, have left family. We have given up jobs. We have changed our lifestyles. Not because we thought in our own mind this is going to be a good idea. It's because we have tasted a whiff of heaven. We have tasted something that is out of this world, and that we are willing to give up everything to carry that message with us where we go. Because we have found that tree of life, and we cannot be silent about it. So when I think about the themes, those themes that we talked about at the start of Acts, of the church, of the Holy Spirit, of God's sovereignty, of persecution, this is it. We're right here. We're living it, right? The word says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light up a lamp and then you put it under a big bucket. But when we walk in this, when we are talking this, we're going to see people noticing. We're going to bring life. Remember that story of the guy walking with a bucket? The bucket is leaking a little bit of water, and every time the one bucket spills and leaks. There's just watering the path to the well and back. And the flowers just start growing. And when this world is shaking you, and when it's pushing you and shoving you and slapping you around, I hope that some of this water of life is spilling out of your bucket wherever you go, because we can do nothing else. So a new season, and I want to bring this home to us today. Leonard and Laurie went to Tanzania by God's sovereignty, by His plan. He's the big conductor, the composer that makes sure things start at the right time and things stop at the right time. And because of a series of events, they're going to support a church there in Tanzania. And they are leaving with tears. I know that. They're leaving family and friends behind again to go to Africa. New season. And Leonard and Russell and Helen are here from Pretoria and said, yes, we will step up. We will lead this church in this season. It's new. It's unknown territory. There's not a very clear guarantee of how things will work out. And I can go through this church and start naming you guys, which I don't want to do unless God pushes me. But I want to ask you, without me calling you out, do you know what God is inviting you in? Do you know what God is asking you to step up for? This message is too precious to keep sealed up in a box at a home for our own comfort and joy. We need to spread it. And I'm inviting you to be part of this church and spread it with us, whatever that means. So as we just have this moment, I want you to stand with me, please. And God has just put this on my heart. If you know what God has called you to, if you have heard Him speak of a new season, of a new chapter, of maybe one step up, of the next thing, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a job that you need to keep, maybe it's a new job that you need to take, maybe it's a lifestyle that He's asking you to change. Now's the time to just say, God, we're with you. For the sake of your message and your gospel and your kingdom, I want to step into that fully. I want you to come forward and we want to pray with you. The altar is open. We've got space. We've got time. The kids are having fun. There's no need to rush. But I want you to act now. And I want you to say, God, I'm with you. Whatever my fears, whatever my confusion, whatever my excuses are for delaying this, I'm going to push this aside. And in faith, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to act. And I want you to respond. Come and stand with me.